So we're talking about overcoming the obstacles to healthy relationships, and they're really in the Bible, and they also what cause unhealthy relationships is talked about in the Bible. So we're gonna cover that, and one of the top 10 YouTube videos on TED Talk. There's this thing called TED Talks, mm-hmm. and this person's had 10 million views. And I just every now and then when I just want to see what's out there, I'll just listen to a TED Talk that of someone I've never heard of before. And I'd never heard of Brené Brown. And I listened to one of her TED Talks, and I listened to another. And I thought about a lot of what she says, and we'll get into it in more detail, but she's done 12 years of research into human understanding, human behavior, human emotions, and the difference between different human emotions, and what's the purpose for human beings, and what do we find most gratifying as a purpose. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. But what we're going to do is we're going to go, she's a little anti-religion because she sees religious people as creating more emotional issues because she says they seem so certain about everything. And you can be certain and not listen, or you can be certain about certain truths and listen and be open, right? Mm-hmm. And so she's encountered people who aren't open and who are hard, and so have I, so have we probably. But what the Bible does is the Bible not only says why are there problems with relationships, what's important about relationships, how to overcome these problems, but the real answer is how to overcome these problems. That's where the Bible takes it a step further than her research. Her research is great for diagnosing the problems and finding out how to best work in situations where there's negative emotions. Are negative emotions those of others? But the Bible takes it a step further on, okay, this is how you overcome these things so that you can be free. Not just learn to cope with them. And ironically, I had been studying more for research Saturday night, and just when I was by myself in the office, just going through research and writing this, and then I finished it, and then we were thinking of going out to the wine country or something instead of going to Kimswick. It was a thought anyway. But I get a text from someone saying, would you come to church? I'm supposed to give my testimony. So we decided to go to Main Street Church. Turned out the pastor got called out and he didn't give his testimony, but we were there. But we were there to hear the guy who was subbing for the pastor because he had a video of Brené Brown's research.
Get out of here.
Wow,
that's a lot. I know. And it was a cartoon, and it talked about the difference between sympathy and empathy. Mm. And the person with sympathy tries to say, like, oh, you lost a child. Well, at least you have another. I mean, that's the kind of people, I understand how you feel. No, you don't. You don't understand how. And a person with empathy, and they showed them the person who had the losses in this hole in the ground. They'd gone into depression or in this hole in the ground, and the person with empathy went down into the hole in the ground and said, I can't imagine how you feel. I just want you to know I'm here for you. And so that was empathy. And that's where they stayed. They both stayed down in the pit. So I have empathy for you. I'm in the pit with you, which is important to help when somebody's hurting. But if we know the truth, we can get out of the pit. Right? And so that's the next stage. The next part of the cartoon should be we're climbing out together into the light, right? And so we still have to be careful when someone's in the pit. You can't say, well, if you only knew this truth, right? We just slowly bring them along into the truth. So we're just going to take her research further with the Bible. So, Diane, you want to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 18?
And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.
And Shirley, want to do Psalm 133:1?
Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Jeannie, want to do the next one?
Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us.
So does God's word say that relationships are important?
Yes,
it does. And in the research, Brene Brown says we are built for connections. In other words, we are built for relationships. And so God said it's not good for man to live alone. So we're supposed to be in relationships, right? We're supposed to be in relationships. And so it's important. And to dwell together in unity like we are right now, right? That is pleasant for us to dwell together in unity. It's a pleasant thing. That psalm goes on to say some remarkable things, like, you know, it's the anointing, like the oil will flow off the beard of God, and there God has commanded the blessing life evermore. When brethren dwell together in unity, it's a little piece of what it's going to be like in heaven, you know, where we will be in total unity. So, and the anointing of God is there because he said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am." And so we should dwell together in unity. It's hard to happen here on earth, but from time to time, we experience it. What does it mean to dwell together in unity, and what is necessary to allow that unity to be good and pleasant?
Meeting the person where they are, being empathetic.
Yeah, that's exactly right, yeah. You know, one of my favorite teachers in my past used to say, "I question everything I believe because in whom I believe there is no question." So I question everything I believe because in whom I believe, Jesus Christ, there is no question. So that's the truth. But I, you know, like whenever I, you know, the people are in disagreement, I say there's at least three sides to this story. Your side, his side, and the truth, right? Only God knows it without any blinder or any filter, right? Only God knows it 100%. So we always could know what we know better. So we should always keep an open mind. And when we're open, you know, if we seek to understand before being understood, people are more apt to tell us the truth. You know? That was one of the Ford Motor Company had been turned around recently. In 2006, they hired a new CEO. They hired an executive from Boeing. He came into a meeting, and some of the car guys said, "What does this guy know? A car is 5,000 parts and weighs 2,000 pounds." And he said, "I've been working with 80,000 parts and, you know, 10,000, you know, more than that, but so I can handle it." And so they went to their first meeting. The first place that he took the executives was at Car and Driver magazine, where they test cars. And they've been really hard on Ford for a long time, you know. And they got in there, and the guy from Car and Driver just started saying, "Fords stink because of this. They're rotten because of that." They're just going. And the executives were like, wait, let me explain. And then the executive said, "We're going to seek to understand before we're understood." And that became his management style. So he gets into, the point is that we don't know it all. We don't know anything. Paul says we don't know anything the way that should be known. So let's listen, right?
So what am I for?
So they go into their meeting where they're looking at all their car lines and they're planning everything for the coming year. And there's a board all the way around the room, and there's supposed to be red, yellow, and green lights based on how each model is going through its development and production. And every light was green.
Hmm.
Like everything's perfect, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so one guy said, "I don't think our crossover van's going to be ready." So they put a red light there. And after he admitted that he was behind schedule, things weren't working out, everyone else had the courage to put a yellow or red dot where the green dots were.
Mm.
And so they finally were able to see where the problems are, fix them. And Ford is a tremendous story now. They turned the company around completely.
I
They didn't take money. They're the only car company that didn't take money in the recession, right?
Mm-hmm.
When the car companies were going under, they're the only one that didn't, because they were booming. Question C, how do we find the ability to love others and what fosters God's abiding with us? How do we find the ability to love others? How do we love the unlovable?
God has to do it.
God has to do it through us. And
don't we have to know that God loves us before we can?
Yeah. That's what we meditate on. That's the truth we meditate on, is how we're loved with God, loved by God. Then if I'm so loved by God, I can love others. It's hard. In fact, it's more than hard. It's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
It's impossible. And loving the impossible shows us the miraculous power of God living in us. And you know what? It's not an option. Loving the unlovable, loving our enemies, mm-hmm. loving everyone, even loving church folk, is not an option. It's not optional. If we don't do it fully or completely, we're forgiven already. But it's what God wants. It's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to see a miracle. It's pretty good. So he says, you know, let this mind be in you, right? It's not like you have to have this mind in you. In the new covenant, we're supposed to walk with him and be co-workers in the earth, co-laborers. So we work together. So we talked about this earlier. The recent social research is uncovering what the Bible says about the importance of relationships. In other words, the Bible has been talking about this since the book of Genesis. We just read it, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's been in the Bible for a long time. This research, though, is bringing it into the common language so that we can even know the common obstacles of these relationships and become more healthy. Dr. Brené Brown is a social professor at the University of Houston Graduate College of Social Work. She has spent the past 12 years studying vulnerability, courage, worthiness, and shame. In the middle of her research, she started studying the connections of people. She started studying what broke down these connections, what helped these connections work, and she had a breakdown. In the middle of her, at the end of her research, she had a breakdown. She called it, her therapist called it a spiritual awakening. Now, I don't know enough about her to know what that means, but she did realize that what she needed, the way she looked at life, when she really started studying how people live, how people work, what made us tick, it rocked her world.
Praise God.
It created equilibrium. And a non-equilibrium for her, right? Mental instability. She went to a therapist, and she was a completely different person coming out of it. So using her research, using her methods to improve, it's working in the soulish realm, and it does help, and it does help people live better. But you can take it one level deeper. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Free is very good. So we can take it further with the Bible. So here's quotes from Dr. Brown's research. Connections are why we are here. Connections are relationships. Like we read earlier, it's not good for man to live alone. We're supposed to be in relationships. Shame and fear unravel connections. So what she found was shame, I'm not enough, I'm not good enough, and fear of loss of identity, fear of finding no meaning in life. Those fears are what unravel connections. Somebody's in a career, the person in front of them, if I could only get to that job, life would have meaning, you know. So they do everything to try to get over, around, or through the person. They get there, and they find out there's not the meaning here I thought there was.
Mm-hmm.
And so maybe the guy in front of me, still, I need to get ahead
mm-hmm.
of, you know. And so all these connections unravel because people have a misunderstanding of human relationships, and shame and fear unravel them. She talks about a sense of not being enough hurts our ability to connect. You know, feeling that we're not enough. the need to control and predict limit connection. And she's a very, she loves research. She wants to figure things out, figure out where to make it work and make it work and predict how it's going to work in the future. And so I think that's when she realized that she wasn't in control and she couldn't fully predict the future. That's when she had her spiritual awakening or her breakdown, whatever you want to call it. So we can't control things. God's in control. We have a measure of control. We do the right things, but ultimately, we don't know everything going on, and we can't be in complete control.
So you think she's saying by predict limit connection, what, how far you can take it? Is that what she's saying?
If you, if when we need to control situations and people,
all those go together.
Right, the need to control and predict limit, they go together. So she's talking control as one thing and predict as another. Both of those limit connection.
Wow. So the need to control like motivates you to predict. Where I see just putting yourself in a box, she's saying the need to control.
Well, she's predict. she's saying both things because she's a researcher.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes in research, you can study things on human behavior to a point where you pretty much know what they're going to do next. And you can control the situation. So she's studying human behavior so she can control it, her own behavior, the behavior of others. And if I know they, in this situation, they do this most of the time, I can predict that most of the time they'll do it again, right? So anyway, she's, this is her, you could write her a letter, she might.
No, it's okay.
I don't know.
Moving on.
That's her, her. I'm not a control person. I prefer being out of control. So that's why I like the ocean. It's always moving.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to have all these details. Get out of here. So I married my detail person. So she really talked about vulnerability. Being vulnerable is being able to say who you really are. So vulnerability fosters our ability to have healthy relationships. If I'm vulnerable, I'll have better relationships because I'm open to people. I'm allowing myself to be out there.
So we would think of vulnerability as submission or yieldedness?
No, it would be more like I'm going to risk being friends with someone or talk to someone because and be real with them, tell them who I really am, be honest with them. It's putting yourself out there. A lot of people don't connect with other people because they're not going to put themselves out there where they could be rejected. It's like a guy, like, who's seen Sleepless in Seattle?
Mm-hmm.
And so, remember when they're playing the song, Back in the Saddle Again? And he's getting on, this is a guy thing, but getting back on the phone, he's got his hands there, he's getting ready to draw, he's going for the phone because he's going to call the woman for a date.
Mm.
He's making himself vulnerable.
Ah.
Because she could say no.
No way.
And so he is willing to face rejection. Can I pray for you? No. Right? When you ask someone if you can pray for them, you're making yourself vulnerable. Right? Because they could say, no. Were you one of those weird Christian people? You know? So that vulnerability is key. People who are very good at relationships have a sense of worthiness. That was something she found in her research. She doesn't say where the worthiness comes from, how to foster it, but she found that people who feel a sense of worthiness have stronger relationships because they're worthy of it. Connectors believe that they are worthy of love and belonging. Well, if I'm loved by God, of course I'm worthy of. That's the key, is knowing we're loved by God, right? That's the key. Connectors are wholehearted and have the courage to tell the story of who they really are. That was very good. Actually, the word courage comes from the Latin word for heart. So wholehearted people who... I mean, she's really saying the same thing with a sense of worth, a sense of love and belonging. All that wholeheartedness makes us to have better relationships. If we aren't wholehearted, and no one on earth other than Jesus was ever completely wholehearted, And so the way to come to wholehearted is being vulnerable before God. God, this is who I really am. I'm just coming before you. I know you know me anyway. This is how I feel. This is what I did. This is, and if I make myself vulnerable with God, then I sense His love. I feel His love. So, and you can read that all through David's Psalms, right? When he did something wrong or he was hurt, you know, broken heart. You know, talk about broken heart a lot.
Warrior poet.
What's that?
He's a warrior poet.
He was a warrior poet.
That is.
That's very cool. Okay, Jerry, you want to read Genesis 1, 26 to 27?
Okay, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish in the sea, over the birds in the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them.
So why did God make man? This is a deep question. Why did God make man, male and female, in one before he made woman? All right?
So we could have rational thought as well as being.
It was a setup. I didn't understand.
That was Dan Presgrave, and you can hear more from Dan on Meet the Past, Meet Pastor Dan. .com?
.com.
Okay.
I think God create everything in its complete form, and man, seed, is what impregnates woman. No.
Cool. Actually, that's a very good thought. I never thought of it like that. That's very good. That's a deeper thought than I was thinking. It's all about relationships, right? And if there's just God and man, who's got the relationship going on? God and man, right? And so God wanted man to know, I'm going to make a helpmate for you. However, you and I are in relationship first. We're always supposed to have the first relationship. The foundational relationship is between God and us, not us and others. It's not good for us to not have helpers or helpmates or friends or relationships, but it's very good to be in relationship with the Almighty God. So God first, and then the other relationships work. Mm-hmm. Other relationships first, then it's to the luck of the draw. on how relationships work. I mean, some relationships work without God, but man, there's so much on a higher level with God. And relationships that normally wouldn't work out will work out if God's first. You know, so that's my opinion. Man first. You could have put it a different way, Dan. You could have said, well, he wanted to make man first because he wanted to get it right before he made woman.
No, I said it the way.
Women are a finer creation. They just are. It's like a twice baked potato.
Oh yeah.
It's finer.
That was
marble
that
along.
Now we
have your shovels.
Yeah.
Stop. Stop. Stop.
You can find him in his living room.
Boy, it got
himself.
Warm in here all of a sudden.
Coming forward. You can go.
I could have found a better analogy. I'll work on it.
I always just focused on the good bones because man and woman were meant to be side by side.
That's true. He made it from his side, so they're side by side. That's very.
Yeah, I like Diane's though.
I do too. However, one-on-one, our first relationship with God is key. It's key. So, Darlene, you want to read the next couple paragraphs? Genesis 3.
Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.
Sure. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.
And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate.
So everything plaguing our relationships in the world today comes from what we just read. Everything. And so the answers to relationships are right here. And so we'll just go through them. How did the serpent get the woman to wonder if God was holding something back from her?
He made her doubt.
He made her doubt.
He misquoted what God really said.
He did. He did. He, and that was the great lie, was he will not die, right? Now he got, God said you could eat of all the trees of the garden except one. The devil said, can you eat of all the trees of the garden? So he got her attention off of God's abundance and on the one thing she couldn't do, the one thing she wasn't given. And that's what happens to us. We can have all these blessings and have this one problem, and we think about this one problem, you know, and we get our attention off of the abundance that we have, the blessing that's available to us from God, and we focus on the problem, you know. And we really have this, so all the blessing of God, everything she was given, the presence of God that she was given, they were more than enough. In fact, she was like a god already. She was god of this world, right? She had the presence of God with her. And the devil was tempting her with, is God holding back from you? Is there something you're missing? And that really is a source of a lot of the problems of our relationships, is because we're like, is this person going to make me happy? Is this person the person that I need to make me happy? Am I enough to keep this person happy with me? And do I have enough money for the rest of my life? Have I come to the complete meaning of my life? There's always this devilish thing happening where, am I enough? Do I have enough? Do I know enough? And it's because with God, only with God do we have enough. And when we're separated from God, we're never enough. And it's that mindset that keeps us from being content or feeling valued or worthy and looking to other things to fill that void.
I agree with that. I believe that every human being has a desire, a deep desire for God, a deep thirst and hunger for God. And we try to look in other means to feel that or to feel that desire.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the Satan kind of touched that area. You know, that desire that God put in mankind brings a dependency on God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we depend on him to feel that thirst, to feel that hunger. And so now after the woman eats the fruit, it kind of made, oh, okay, I can be independent now. I got satisfaction, you know, in a
apart
sense.
From God, yeah.
Yeah. And so it kind of drew her away from that, my source, you know.
Exactly. That's very good. You know, but I mean, you can really think about that and meditate on that one concept. You know, did God, you know, let you eat of all the trees of the garden? And then when she thought, well, maybe I'm missing something, and I'll eat of the fruit and see what happens, you know, maybe I'll get what I've been missing. And what the devil was telling her that she would receive is what she already had.
Yeah.
It's like he always tempts us with who we already are or what we already have, or to prove that we have it, you know, to prove our worth. So there's always this yearning for something more to make me feel good, to me. In her research, Brené Brown, she talks a lot about that we're the most medicated, in debt, overweight society in the history of the United States, right? And it's because we numb the negative emotions. We numb the feeling that we're not enough, that we don't have everything we need. We numb it. And what her research uncovered is that you not only numb the negative emotions, what we do to numb our negative emotions, numb our positive emotions, so then the thing that we are using to numb us becomes the only thing we feel.
Mm.
Because we're not feeling joy or peace or wholeness because we're numbing that. You know, and so the only place we can go really to find what we need to feel is God. You know, God himself. So he tempted her with what she already had, and to doubt God that he didn't tell her everything, that he didn't give her everything for a meaningful life, which is absolutely untrue. So did the serpent tempt woman with what she already had? We already covered that. How does that happen to us today? That's where Christians get tripped up the most, I believe. That's where I get tripped up the most, is I've got all of God. I mean, if he confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he lives in God, that's all God, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then I go about trying to get God on my side by doing these things or not doing these things. I'm trying to get God on my side when he's on my side. I try to please God when he's already pleased. You know, all these things. And so we try to earn it by doing the very thing that Adam and Eve did, partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So why did the woman eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Well, she thought God was not telling her everything, right? She thought that there was something more. I mean, look at the serpent. Serpents don't talk. He's up in a tree talking. Obviously, this did him some good. I already talked. What's it going to do for me, right? You know? I'll be like God. Oh, wait a minute. I am already like God. You know? I was made in his image. And the devil tempted her with the very thing that she already was. And she got into the three areas of temptation, right? The lust of the eyes. It looked good. Lust of flesh, it looked like it was going to taste good for food. And the pride of life, it was going to make me wise. It's going to make me wise like God. So that's why she ate. She was deceived. And she says it later in what we read. I was deceived. Why did man eat? Why did Adam eat?
Woman.
He wanted the woman.
Yeah.
So there's all kinds of things we can think about with that. Like, what would happen if he didn't eat? What if Adam didn't partake, and it was just Eve?
He'd have got a new woman.
If she would have died, he wouldn't have.
It says he ate, then the eyes of both of them were opened.
That's
I noticed
true.
That. It
yeah,
says
that
both of them
true.
After he ate.
Yeah. But he knew he was doing wrong by eating it. He wasn't deceived. Adam.
Right.
Adam knew. Adam did it for Adam did it for Eve because I don't think he wanted to be separated.
He put her before God.
He did. He did.
She's bad.
They're both in the same boat.
Exactly.
They are.
Equally.
That was good, Adam.
I'm going to ask you this question. From a thought, okay. Then Lucifer, Satan, was he also deceived with a desire when he wanted to be like, you know, how... The reason he got kicked out of heaven is his satisfaction, his desire to. And he used the same thing with Eve to attack her desire, you know.
I think you're really on something there. I do.
I mean, it's just a thought. I don't know. I haven't researched or nothing like that. But just since you're talking about it, he desired to be like God. And you was talking about, you know, the desire.
Mm-hmm.
That deep desire. Yeah.
Why do you think he cannot be redeemed, but we can?
Why Satan can't be redeemed?
But we can.
I haven't thought of that much.
Jesus died for man. Mm-hmm.
Right. Well, you know, he told him, you know, put an angel by the tree of life, lest man eat of the tree of life and live forever. Devils don't. The angels don't die, and so we had, you know, when you eat of it, you will die, because we would die. We could be redeemed. We could be born again, because they don't die. They can't be born again.
I see. Okay.
But if we had gone back and ate of the tree of life, we would have been in a fallen state like the angels forever.
Oh.
So it was an act of mercy to put the angel at the tree of life. But when you're born again, you can eat in the tree of life, because the tree of life is Jesus.
So the physical death allows for spiritual rebirth.
Yes. Because you died spiritually. Adam and Eve died spiritually in the garden. They began to die physically. And you know, they really, they died at the age of 930.
Hmm.
Which, with a day as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day with God, it's still in one day with God. They would, because it wasn't yet 1,000 years, didn't go by yet. And they were dead physically, too, in God's day. Anyway, that's not part of this class, but anyway.
Good to chew on.
It is good to chew on. Mm-hmm.
He said, imagine the wrinkles.
Yeah.
They probably looked better then than we do
they
now.
Yeah, they aged well back then. So, can you read what you read about their... Oh, their eyes, when he ate, both their eyes were open, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is that so? Why don't you read that again?
It says... It's only after it says that he ate, then the eyes of both of them were open.
Okay. That's an interesting thought. Well, we have to meditate on that for a while. But, so, what do you think having their eyes open and seeing their nakedness means?
Shame, unworthiness.
Well, that certainly was the result. Because that's how they reacted, right?
Realizing what they had done.
I think that it's the first time they saw themselves without God.
Yeah, they felt separated. Yeah.
They were incomplete. They had God, and then they didn't, you know. And so there's something wrong, right? They were created to hang out with God. That was their primary purpose. So they had lost their purpose, and they had lost their covering of God's presence.
Mm-hmm.
And so they were not, it's like a wash machine that's now used as a barbecue grill. Right. You know, like Billy Bob,
okay.
What's that wash machine for out there? Well, I'm going to throw some coals in there and hit. Put something up. A wash machine is not the best grill.
No.
You could probably put enough coals in there, make it hot enough to grill something. But when things are used for the wrong purpose, they never feel right. And human beings who are apart from God, their first love, are functioning outside their designer's purpose. And that they're never wholehearted. We're never complete. And so we get that right. That's what Jesus came. He came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to get our heart right. And so then we look for other things. Maybe this person will make my heart feel right. Maybe this substance will make me feel right. Maybe I'll find my purpose in this job. Maybe if I have... Whatever it is, and if we get one person to agree with us, somehow we feel like we're right because we're looking for another person. It was God, you know, that we would agree with and walk with. Now it's people. If I can find, and the more people I can find, the better, you know.
What do you think about the woman at the well? You know, how many husbands did she go through?
Looking for love in all the wrong places.
Right.
Looking for love in all the wrong faces.
Trying to find somebody to validate.
That's right. And then she found him.
Yes.
And she became quite an evangelist.
Yes.
I mean, all of Samaria came because of her word, right? So we realize that we aren't who we were created to be any longer because we don't have God. That's what happened to them in the garden. So they felt shame, as Gina was saying, they felt shame, and they hid in the bushes. Mm-hmm. And that is a whole lesson in human psychology. Fig leaves and hiding in bushes. That really is. That's
it.
That's what Adam and Eve are doing, and that's what we do. That's what we do. And so how do we know that they felt shame?
They hid.
And they covered themselves with fig leaves, hiding among the trees. And so our fig leaves are the persona, the Greek word for the mask that they would hold over their face when they were doing a Greek, you know, trilogy or a Greek play, right? And that's called the persona. That's where we get the word personality. So the personality that we show others is our mask, our fig leaves. The persona we show God, the mask we show God is our fig leaves. And so we, to be vulnerable is to remove our fig leaves, to let people see who we really are, so we can become who we're really destined by God to be, is taking off our fig leaves, being authentic, you know. And fig leaves are a big problem. And the cool thing is when we realize this in the Bible, then we realize that not only do I have fig leaves, but everyone has fig leaves. And so now if I'm looking for fig leaves, then, and I know that it's a natural reason because they're brokenhearted, they got a fig leaf in front of their face because they're hiding, because they're hurting. Even if they're not really hurting, I mean, if they're successful, they pretty much have it together by world standards, but maybe they've got good relationships even. But deep down, if they don't have Jesus, they've got a fig leaf going on. There's a mask there because this is who I want you to see. At home, it's hard to keep it up all day long, every day. We're harder on the people that we live with than we are the people we visit. But anyway, so the fig leaves are so important. And then we hide in the bushes. And hiding in the bushes is what we do to numb the brokenheartedness. Hiding in the bushes is where we go, or what we do to numb it. It's like some people shop to... You know, I hide in shopping. Not I, but I hate shopping. But, you know, people hide in different places. Go to the mall, go to a movie, go for
ice cream.
Ice cream. That's, now that's how I hide. I went out all day yesterday and I didn't put ice cream once.
No bush.
No
bush yesterday.
No, I didn't go into the bushes yesterday. So we all have our, however we medicate, whatever we do.
Look how much we love you.
I appreciate that. I've let that big leaf down, right?
Okay. You can.
So we hide in the bushes. So one of the things that comes, that happens to us to get us to drop the fig leaves and to come out of the bushes is to learn how to become vulnerable. And the key to being vulnerable, the key to letting everyone see who we really are, is the awareness of the unconditional love and acceptance of God. It's not just his unconditional love, it's also his acceptance. It's the gospel is the key that opens the door to walking out of the bushes. And that's why, and it's a revelation. It's something that we need to ask God to grow in us. A revelation of the gospel, a growing, Paul said, above all things, grow in grace. So what does a believer do once they know Jesus? Grow in grace. What's our most important function on earth? Grow in grace. Because we take off the fig leaves, we take responsibility. The thing that they started doing after this is they started blaming each other, right? That, you know, Eve blames the serpent. The serpent beguiled me or deceived me, I ate. Adam blames Eve and God. The woman you gave me, you know. And once when we hit critical mass in our heart revelation of the gospel, and it's like I push into the gospel. The Paul says, I labor to enter into rest. I labor to enter into God's rest for me, that I'm right with God based on what Jesus did. And all of a sudden, it just like opens up. Mm-hmm. I push, and it opens. It's not a work because it's already mine. I'm not trying to earn something that's not mine. It's already mine. But I ask God, help me understand the gospel. Help me receive it in a deep way. Help me know grace. Fill me with an understanding of how I'm accepted of you. And when that happens, if God be for me, who can be against me?
Yeah.
If the creator of the universe loves me unconditionally, accepts me unconditionally, then it doesn't matter what you think of my fig leaves. You know what I mean? I can take, and it doesn't matter what you think of what's behind the fig leaves. So that's the key of knowing the truth of the gospel sets us free. Knowing the truth that I am accepted by God by the work of another, Jesus Christ.
Can you give your definition of what the gospel is? Because I think if we asked everyone in this room, we would have a little bit of a different definition.
Well, the word gospel comes from a Greek word that means good news. And it doesn't mean good news like we think of it today, you know. It was like, this is astounding news no one's ever heard before. We think we've heard the gospel because there's gospel stations on the radio, you know? So the good news, it's so good, it's astounding. It's beyond human imagination, so it's big. It's good news. It's news because it already happened. You never tell the news of something that's going to happen. It's not something I have to do. It's already happened. It's news. And it's good because God did it. And so it's that God has completely cleared my account of all wrong I have done or will ever do. That if I have Jesus Christ, I am right before God, and all that God has become mine. All that God is mine. I'm completely and totally accepted by God and in God's presence because of the work of Jesus Christ. He not only canceled all my debt, he put away the mechanism for keeping debt. And so I stand in the presence of God and in the kingdom of heaven right now because of the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm in his presence. He lives in me. I'm a new creature, and I'll never be any more righteous or any more pure or any more holy in God's sight than I am in this very moment in God's sight. And I walk it out by letting that wholeness and that acceptance and love work its way out through me into my natural life, transforming my soul and my body to resemble more and more of what I already have in the spirit.
Amen.
Amen. So that's the gospel. And it's a revelation. It's a revelation that's all of ours, and we can grow deeper and deeper in that revelation. It's a gift. But it's an unfolding gift. It's an unfolding gift. But we know it's unfolding as we are able to take more and more responsibility for our own actions. You know, like you're late to work or you're late somewhere, the first thing I think of is I was in traffic. Even though the traffic was moving, I was still in traffic. I didn't tell a lie, I was in traffic.
But took responsibility.
He did.
He's
got to go.
Of course, he looked like the. He wanted to give it to her, but he knew he should.
that was really the whole lesson we're talking about in a nutshell.
I'm glad I got late.
So that's not why I brought it up. I'm sorry, brother. I didn't mean to tell you. I didn't.
No offense.
It's where I notice it the commonly with myself is that I'm late for a meeting or an appointment. I'm thinking, what's the excuse, right? Rather than going, and you know, I'm sorry, I blew it, I'll never do it, I'll do my best never to do it again. You know, that would be someone whose heart is filled with grace. So we were talking about the fear that Adam and Eve had and how they responded. So who's next? 1 Corinthians 6:19.
I think that's me.
Okay.
What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
So, human understanding tells us to grow our sense of worthiness, human understanding. However, how are we to do this, especially since deep down we know that we are flawed? I mean, every human being knows there's something wrong. So how do we grow in our sense of worthiness? You just can't tell people to feel more worthy. How do you... And the reason I'm saying this is one of the things that inner research he found out is that people that are good at connecting, good at relationships, have a sense of worthiness. It was like an overriding thing that she found in research. People who feel worthy of love and abundance are people who make relationships well, you know, handle relationships well. So how do we grow in our sense that I am worth it, that I'm enough?
You probably hang out with God because then he's going to fill you up.
That's how you grow in the feeling. How do we know if we're hanging out in God's Word? What in God's Word tells us we're worthy?
What in God's Word?
Yeah. I mean, we read it just now.
Yeah.
What there tells us that we're worthy. How about verse 20?
We bought. Just knowing what it is that Christ did for us, right? Knowing deeper and deeper what it is that he did for us, how valuable we were to him.
Absolutely. God traded himself, right, for us. And so we are as worth to God as he is to himself.
And every time you have that thought, whether it comes from the enemy or whether it comes from your own brokenness, it tells you otherwise, you can speak to it.
We can. We use the truth on it, right? I was bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So I am as valuable to God as God is to himself.
It is past tense, too.
We were bought. Yeah. Ironically, we have patience with other people because they were all bought with a price. Because whether they know Jesus or not, he died for them too.
Mm-hmm.
So they are worth it in God's eyes. Everyone. Would someone pull out their Bible and read Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 13?
For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Did you say through 13?
Yeah. Okay. I mean, that's a powerful prayer. I mean, Paul prayed that we would be transformed into the kingdom of God's dear Son, kingdom of light. But in there it says, walk worthy of the Lord in all pleasing, right? And so, walk worthy. So, what's he really mean by walk worthy? Well, if you go to Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so, if we're going to walk worthy of God, we walk in faith. So walking worthy doesn't mean I've got all these things I'm supposed to do or not do, and then that makes me worthy. Walking worthy of the Lord and pleasing is walking in faith. What does that mean? It means that I am one with God. God lives in me. God's with me. I have faith that he never leaves me nor forsakes me. So walking faith is that I am walking with God based on the work of Jesus Christ. Even when I make a mistake, God doesn't leave me. I'm walking worthy because I believe, by faith, I'm walking with God. Because I'm worth walking with God, because Jesus made me worthy. Because Jesus is the worthy one. Jesus paid the debt, and he said, here, I give you the worth. So it's walking by faith. It's also walking knowing that I'm God's agent in the world. And so I'm worthy. Worthy comes from the word worth. And worship comes from the word worth. Worthship. Mm-hmm. We praise God because he's worthy. We worship him because he's worthy. Worthship. And so I'm worthy because I carry the worthy one. Mm-hmm. And wherever I go, I carry the worthy one. I'm worthy of his favor. I'm worthy of his blessing. I'm worthy of his life coming through me. As I carry the worthy one wherever I go. I'm worthy because I have the worthy one. You know? So worthy comes from a Greek word, axios, which means drawing down the scale. So you put a chicken on one side of a scale, and you put like a weight on the other side, and when the scale draws down towards level, the chicken is worth that amount of money or that weight that you put on it. Jesus put us on one side of the scale. He put himself on the other side of the scale, and he balanced the scale, and so we ended up being worthy with the same worth God gives himself. So weighing as much as is valued. Because Jesus traded himself for us, we're of the same value as Jesus. Do we deserve it? No. That's the gospel. We get it because God is the one that made us worthy. So what does it say about knowing our true worth? Our true worth to God is we're as valuable to God as Jesus Christ is to God. Amen. Being God. So
encouraging message.
It's good stuff. I mean, I loved her research because she really shows that, man, the Bible really knows what it's talking about.